So we are working our way through the book of Esther. We read each chapter. I make comments along the way, and then we look at some ways that we can apply that text to our day-to-day lives. So we're in chapter 9. Next week, chapter 10 only has 3 verses. So it's only going to take us about 30 seconds to read chapter 10, and if that long. So let's begin reading in Esther chapter 9, verse 1. And by the way, my lesson is titled today, Purim, Celebrating God's Salvation, or Remembering God's Salvation. I think the title in the bulletin is Remembering. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, celebrating is better because that's what Purim is about. It's about a feast of celebration. So Purim, celebrating God's salvation. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, if you remember, this is the day that Haman had planned to annihilate and destroy the Jews. But then we saw in chapter 8, as Esther goes before the king, begging the king to undo this threat against the Jews, but you can't undo the law of the Medes and Persians. And so he allowed them to then write a law that the Jews could protect themselves on the same day. That's exactly what they do. And we're going to see the utter annihilation of those who sought to destroy the Jews. It's interesting because in Exodus, I believe, 23, verse 22, says that God will become an enemy to our enemies. That's good news, is it not? So in the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. The Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And the Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all people. Think about it. No one could stand against them. Why? Because of God. God was standing up for his people. And God became an enemy to their enemies. Verse 3, and all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all of those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace. Remember, he took the place of Haman. He's the second highest in the government, in the Persian government. So it says, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of a sword. With slaughter and destruction did they, pleased with those who hated them. Verse 6, and in Shushan, the citadel of the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. So just in that capital city, 500 of men were destroyed. Also, Parshandatha, Delphon, Espatha, Porotha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmastha, Arisai, Aridai, and Vegezathai. That's the best I can do. If you can read them better, go for it. Some of the names in the Old Testament are just hard to pronounce. So the 10 sons of Haman are now destroyed. So Haman's family is completely wiped out. All that he had is gone now to Mordecai. Verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What they have done in the rest of the king's provinces. Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. And then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done, and the decree was issued in Shushan. And they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan. But they did not lay hand on the plunder. Now that was stated twice in verse 10. And now again in verse 15, they did not take the plunder. The Jews very easily could have taken all that those people owned, but they refused. They only sought to defend themselves and destroy those who attacked them. That's exactly what they did. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay hand on the plunder. Once again stated, this was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Now, the Septuagint has 15,000 instead of 75,000. What very easily could have happened is that 7, you could have lost that horizontal part, and it looked like a 1, where the copyist would copy. So possibly that's what happened. But there's a difference between these two texts. Anyway, verse 18. But the rest of the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as the 14th and on the 15th of the month. They rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who had dwelt and the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. Sounds like Christmas. And by the way, this is held very close. But anyway, it says, and Mordecai wrote these things, and he sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, once again brings up that term, is an Amalekite, the enemy of the Jews who had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king and commanded that by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows, and that is exactly what happened. And so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter that they had seen concerning this matter, which had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed upon it themselves, their descendants, and all who would join them throughout, without fail, they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city in these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim at the appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. That's a long chapter. It's the longest of the 10 chapters, but it's a great chapter. Here's the thing. God does not want us to forget all of the wonderful things that He has done for us. In Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, listen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Do not forget what God has done for you. For example, the Feast of Purim is a yearly reminder of how God saved the Jews from the wicked plot of Haman, who was the enemy of the Jews. Now, this is crucial because God promised to bring a Savior into the world through the seed of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "And in thee," or in you, "all the families of the earth would be blessed." That's Jew and Gentile. This can't happen if the Jews are wiped out. So God had to save the Jewish people. So every year on the 13th and 14th of the month Adar, the Jews celebrate. I don't think I'm on, am I? The Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim. You know, all through the Bible, we see God establishing memorials for His people to be a reminder of what God has done. The Passover. What was the Passover? Remember, the Passover was the 10th plague of God. And so it was this plague that would allow God's people to go free from Egypt. They had been slaves for hundreds of years. And now God told the Jews to get a lamb and to get its blood and put it over the top of the door and the two side posts. And then when the angel, when the Lord would come through, He would see the blood. And wherever He saw blood, the Lord would pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. Wherever there was not blood, the firstborn in that house died. There was weeping and crying throughout all of Egypt. It was a very, very devastating plague that God wrought on these people. But as a reminder, every year they are to celebrate Passover. It's just a reminder of God's great salvation. He released them from their slavery and He brought them out. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But also you can read about how God had split the Jordan River so that God's people can cross when they came into the promised land. You remember that? And so when the priest entered into the Jordan River, the waters immediately stopped. And so God's people then walked across just like they did the Red Sea on dry ground. And once they got to the other side, God said, "I want you to take 12 stones, pile them up." So in days to come, when your children ask, "What do these signs mean?" they would be able to tell them how God had stopped the waters of the Jordan and God's people crossed on dry ground. It's just a memorial, and it reminded them of what God did for them when they were brought into the promised land. So there are numerous memorials in the Old Testament. We literally could have went through a list of them. We're not going to do that. But in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the salvation that God has brought us. And we will look at that in a few moments as well. What I would like for you to do is turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now what we have in Leviticus chapter 23 are seven feasts that God gave the children of Israel to celebrate. These are divinely appointed feasts. And we're just going to briefly take a look at them. All right, Leviticus chapter 23. Now he begins with Sabbath. That's not one of the memorials that I want to... He begins at verse 4, and we have the Passover and unleavened bread. And so here, God has given instructions concerning the Passover. And every year, they are to celebrate this event, the Lord's Passover. What a great feast. And then, beginning on the 15th of that month, they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But that was all one. Connected with that is the Feast of First Fruits, which begins in verse 9 and takes you all the way down to verse 14. All right? And so then the third feast is the Feast of Weeks, which begins at verse 15 and goes all the way down through verse 22. It's also referred to as Pentecost. Now you may have thought the previous one was Pentecost. It is not. This is what we call Pentecost or Shavuot. And then the fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. It's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh is the Hebrew word for head. Hashanah is the year. So head of the year, it's New Year's Day. And so they were to celebrate New Year. And then on the 10th of that month, they would celebrate the Feast of Atonement. And that's verses 26 to 32, the Feast of Atonement, also called Yom Kippur. It's it is the highest day of the entire year. No day is higher or more holy than this day. Very significant feast. And then the seventh feast, and we can go into great detail on all these. I'm just pointing them out to you. It's not my desire this morning to explain each one of these. I just want you to be aware of them. So the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. When God's people were in the wilderness, they lived in little booths, a little hut. And today, even in Israel, when they celebrate this feast, those that live in apartment buildings, you'll see out on the balcony a little booth, a little hut. And they will sleep in that for a week. It is a reminder of their days in the wilderness and how God took care of them and provided for them. And so here are these seven feasts that the Jews were to celebrate every year. But notice that Purim is not one of them. This feast celebrates God saving the Jews from Haman. And it is held on the 13th and 14th day of Adar. The Jews also have another feast that they celebrate, which is the Feast of Hanukkah, or it is the Feast of Dedication. If you remember, Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled the temple, and he actually sacrificed a pig on the altar. This caused Judas Maccabees to rise up against the Seleucids and ran them out, and they rededicated the temple. And they have a feast called the Feast of Dedication, which is a reminder of the dedication, rededication of this temple. Now, this feast is referred to in John 10, verses 22 and 23. Jesus attended this feast. Now, what I want to point out here is that man introduced these two feasts. God did not establish these two feasts. God did not establish Purim. God did not establish the Feast of Dedication. These are human in origin. All right? So I have a question for you, and I would really like to know your thoughts on this. So if we decided that we were going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and let's say we call this feast Christmas, would that be okay? Let's say we wanted to honor the resurrection of Jesus. And we had a feast, and we called it Easter. Would that be okay? If God was good with Purim, and God was good with the Feast of Dedication, which were instituted by men, why would He not be okay with these two? So I'm really interested in your thoughts. I really want to know what you think. Because I think there's a parallel between them. If God was good with those, why would He not be good with these? Now, I'm not talking about Easter bunnies and eggs or Santa Claus and elves. I'm talking about legitimately celebrating His birth, His coming into the world, and His rising from the dead. But God has given us, Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper. So I'd like for you to turn your attention for just a moment at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. The Jews set aside the 13th and 14th of Adar to celebrate God saving them from the wicked plot of Haman. Well, Jesus gives us this memorial to remember Him by. So in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in an upper room with His disciples, and here's what happens. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat. This is My body. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. So Jesus has given us this memorial. He told us that we should take bread and we should take fruit of the vine. And by doing this, we should remember the salvation that God has brought us through Jesus Christ. And so this bread represents for us the body of Jesus, which was broken, referring to His suffering, referring to His beatings, referring to being nailed to the cross. The bread represents for us the body of Jesus. And then the fruit of the vine represents for us the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Christ that has washed away our sins. It took the sacrifice of Jesus to take away our sins. But let me remind you of this. Our salvation is not rooted just in the death of Jesus. All right? It also involves the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just His body and blood, but His resurrection from the dead. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, why is the resurrection important? Well, let's look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just the death of Jesus. It's His resurrection as well. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the consequences if there's no resurrection. So look at verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses before God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ, He's not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. And so he wants to point out that our hope in Christ is not just for this life. Our hope in Christ is for life to come. We believe that Christ will come, raise us from the dead, and we will forever be with the Lord. All right, that's our hope. But if Christ didn't rise, we're not going to rise. But now I want to point out one thing that I think is significant, why the resurrection of Jesus, there are numerous consequences, right? He lists a bunch of consequences here. I just want to point out one thing. Paul points out that if Jesus didn't rise, we're still in our sins. So the resurrection was crucial in order for our sins to be taken away. If there's no resurrection, Paul says we are still in sin. Why is that the case? Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now that's true physically and spiritually. So, and it's important that we understand this. The reason we die is sin. That's why we humans die. If we hadn't sinned, we wouldn't die. We die because of sin. So if Jesus Christ was not raised up from the dead, that means that God did not accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Because he would still be in the grave. The wages of sin is death. So if he didn't rise, he is experiencing the punishment that we humans are experiencing, which is death. And so it was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead. Because if he didn't, we're still in our sins. And so it's not just his death, his blood, his resurrection was necessary. That shows that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. That shows that the penalty of sin had been atoned for. That shows that our salvation in Christ has been secured. This is wonderful news. And so, this is a day where people all over the world are recognizing that Jesus rose, which I think is a good thing. I think it's a good thing that people all over the world are focused on this event called resurrection. It is crucial to our faith. If Christ didn't rise, then we're not going to rise. If Christ didn't rise, we are still dead in our sins. If Christ didn't rise, we have no hope. All we have is the here and the now. But the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so every week we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Every week we celebrate that God saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. It's not just his body, his blood, but also his resurrection from the dead. Because that's our hope. That's our hope. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and take us home. And all of those who died in Christ, they're going to rise in resurrection. They're going to rise because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so this morning, if you have never come to Jesus Christ so that your sins could be erased, your sins could be wiped out. Let me tell you, the good news of the gospel is Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised up from the dead 3 days later. He did that for you. He did that for you. God is serious about our salvation. So serious that he allowed his one and only son to go to the cross and to die for our sins. That's awesome when you think about it, that God sacrificed his one and only son. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants a relationship with you. Because man was cut off from God through the fall, and God wants us to be restored to a relationship with him. He's done everything to make that possible. But we have to respond.
It's not enough that he died and was buried and raised 3 days later. We have to respond to the gospel if God is to save us. And so we need to believe the gospel. We're told that we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be buried with him in the waters of baptism. And at this point, this is where God washes away our sin. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And by the way, that's another consequence that I just might bring up. If Jesus didn't rise, remember Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Spirit can't come? If the Spirit can't come, there's no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit, John 16, is the one who convicts of sin. That can't happen without the Holy Spirit. And that can't happen unless Jesus rises from the dead. And so, this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will do that. We're going to sing a song. As we sing this song, it's just to give you a moment to think about where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you just need to come and confess that you haven't been living for Him. And this is a wonderful time to rededicate your life. Why? Because you have this moment. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have next week. You have right now. The Spirit, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So listen, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. If God is calling you to come, come and do that as we sing.